Today is not only the last message in our Advent series, it is the last message for the year, which is crazy. Like, it's crazy. Does anyone else feel like this year, like, went by faster than any other year so far? Like, it was just a year. Like, we've had so many things happen this year. A year ago, we were not in this beautiful space, which is a huge blessing. We've had so many things. We've had growth. We've had, I've seen so much spiritual growth happen in our families and our people here, our family by choice. It's been quite a year. It's been a difficult year, too, in a lot of ways for a lot of people. And I was thinking about it this morning, you know, Advent is not just a countdown to Christmas. It's a biblically grounded season of waiting and reflecting on the arrival of Jesus. And I was thinking about, like, this upcoming year, and I have so much anticipation for next year. You know, we all kind of get like that. We're all like, I'm done with this year. Like, we're going to start fresh in January, new diets, new friends, new you can't choose your family. But, like, we all, like, want kind of a restart button in January. But we may not have, like, a restart button, but we can still anticipate that it's going to be a year full of blessings and goodness. And that's a whole other thing. So it's going to be a good year. Okay. So the word Advent, it literally means a coming or arrival. So Advent not only focuses on Jesus' first coming, his birth, it also focuses on the ongoing hope for his future return. So we're going to kind of dig into that just a little bit more today. See, Advent invites us to be a part of a transformative experience. It's not just celebration. It's transformation. It's a spiritual season that shapes how Christians live and how we practice things like hopeful waiting, peacemaking, selfless love, and joyful trust. Some of those sound almost like oxymorons. When I was in, like, fifth grade and we were learning about different kinds of, like, poetry and stuff, that was my favorite because I could say moron without getting in trouble. But it's, like, contradictory words. So in this series so far, we have looked at how the prophecies of the Old Testament provided hope to Israel while they waited for the birth of Jesus. And then when the Messiah was born, peace and love and joy, they came down to earth, which restored hope for the future, for all. So today I want you to think about how we're all still waiting. Does anyone feel confident in saying that, like, my life is perfect? There's nothing wrong. There's no trials. I don't anticipate that there will ever be any trials. You hush. We share a life. You don't get to raise your hand right then. I don't feel like anyone can say that while we are living in this broken world that we will never face struggles. But because we know that he's already come once before, we can rejoice in the waiting for him to come again. So Christmas is often a time of, like, reflection and nostalgia. Does anyone else get like that? You start thinking about, like, all of the things. Like, the boys always ask for stories of when we were kids and stuff. And it makes me reflect on, like, what are the things I remember about Christmas when I was a kid. Yes. And I was thinking about things like, and I want to share those things. I want to continue those traditions. Like, last night, making chocolate-covered pretzels, and Liam just, like, took to it. And so he actually stole it from me. He was like, this is really relaxing. I enjoy this. And I'm like, me too. So, but it's things like watching Frosty. Like, did anyone else grow up watching, like, waiting? And at that time, you had to wait until it came on CBS, and you had to find it at the right time, and it had the commercial breaks in it and stuff. But watching, like, Frosty and Rudolph, we watched Rudolph last night, and Peanuts. Yes. Peanuts. And looking at Christmas lights, does anyone like to drive around with your family and look at Christmas lights? And or go out to Klein Park, take pictures with the big light tree and stuff? I can always remember, like, when I think about that, I remember specifically driving over Skyline in Russellville, singing Christmas carols in the car, and looking at Christmas lights. I always like going up there because that was where the, you know, the rich people live, and so they'd have fancy lights and stuff. But the smells, like, what does Christmas smell like to you? Like, to me, when I think about the smells of Christmas, I think about, like, caramel popcorn. I made caramel popcorn last night, and the house smelled like pure sugar. Or the smell of gumdrop cake. Or the feel of cutting the gumdrops with the flour and, like, having your hands sticky for, like, 3 days afterwards. The oranges and the weight of this, like, yeah, it's like I was, like, going down, like, memory lane with all my senses last night of, like, thinking about all these things. And then, like, yeah, like, the smell of orange. Does that, like, bring back Christmas to anyone? We always at church, we always had, like, everyone got a little paper bag with, like, apple and orange in it. And that was, like, what we got at church. We need to do that here. Yeah. Okay. Someone remind me next year, okay? Someone remind Christy next year. We'll put her on that. But if all that we do is, like, look to the past, we lose sight of the present. And, oh, one more thing, one more memory that's really fun. Okay, so you know how, like, as kids, you're always, like, trying to, like, sneak around and find out what gifts you're going to get? And so, like, if once they're wrapped under the tree, you can shake it a little bit, or you can lift it and see how heavy it is. Well, before they're wrapped, like, I knew what closet my mom kept the gifts in. And so I went in there one day. I don't have a clue how old I was. And, like, pulled down a blanket because I was like, I'm going to figure out what I'm going to get. And she had this, like, 3-foot doll that she had when she was a kid that was in the closet. And it had seen better days. Part of its head was missing. Its hair was, like, you know, it's like that doll head from Toy Story that it was, like, creepy. So I actually have a fear of dolls. And someone likes to torture me with dolls and glitter. But I never looked for gifts again. So it cured me of that. So parents, put a creepy doll in the closet where you hide the gifts. It works. It's effective. All right, but if all we do is just stick in the past and think about the past, then we lose sight of what's happening. We lose sight of the present, of what's going on around us. See, no one realizes that we're living in the good old days when you're living in the good old days. It's only when we look back in reflection that we're like, those were the days. Like, that was the good times. But when we look back, it's not the things like the burnt cookies where you got distracted and left them in the oven too long. It's not things like the missing gifts, that thing that I asked for that I really, really wanted. I don't remember hardly anything I got as Christmas gifts when I was a kid. I remember a Fisher-Price cash register that was pretty cool. My kids still play with it today. Yeah. And I remember an Oopsie Little Daisy one year. That was, anyone remember Oopsie Daisies? Little cry, 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 like crawl, 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 cry or something like that. They're creepy too. But it's not that I remember, like the things that I asked for that I didn't get except for the pony. I never got the pony. It's not remembering like how perfect the decorations were. Like the bow that you wrestled with for hours to make sure it was perfect. You don't remember that. See, pain and perfection is forgotten in memories. That's not what we focus on. When we think about the nostalgia, when we look back, it's moments of shared love. Shared moments of joy and peace and hope. That's what lasts a lifetime. See, what the things that we see today as being mundane become the nostalgic memories of tomorrow. Like, sometimes I'll tell my mom something that I remember, and she was like, you remember that? Like, that's what you remember from Christmas? Yeah, I remember the little half-melted wax figures that we decorate with every year that's sitting on Christy's piano right now. That's Christmas to me. Like, it's those little things. The things that as parents, we wrestle over thinking that it's not good enough or we're not making the classic Pinterest memories. We're not following the latest TikTok trends on what kids expect. But that's not what they remember. So we have a choice. We can let circumstances and expectations overwhelm us to the point of exhaustion, or we can find joy in the little moments along the way. See, the main thing that I want you to leave here thinking about today is this. Joy is not rooted in circumstance, but in the unchanging reality that God keeps his promises. See, we can experience joy in the not yet while we're waiting for the almost. What does that mean? We'll get there. See, Advent is about waiting. In the Old Testament and now. See, we look to the Old Testament to see how they were waiting for the birth of the Messiah, but we're still waiting for the full fulfillment of the promise. See, it's never been about pretending that things are okay. It's about learning how to wait with expectation instead of despair. We can be miserable in the waiting, or we can be hopeful. And Advent teaches us how to live faithfully while we're in the in-between. See, the birth of Jesus changed everything for all of history. It didn't just change us from like being, you know, BC to AD. It changed everything. See, when the angels appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2, they declared that joy had come. The glow. And I don't know if they did it exactly like that, but they declared that joy had come. But see, the good news of the great joy was not announced because life just suddenly became easy. It was not a fix all. The brokenness of the world was still there. But great joy was announced because God had entered into it. See, I'm a visual learner, so I made you guys a visual of the already but not yet. So the already, and let me see, I'm going to kind of point this out for you guys a little bit. So we have different phases, and this is kind of how I see it. This is not seminary approved. Just saying. This is Carrie sitting on her couch trying to put into a visual what's in my head. So we have this first little bubble here. It's the Old Testament when people are waiting for the Messiah. And I felt like an image of Moses holding the Ten Commandments, the law, described this time period pretty well. Because the closeness to God was only experienced in achieving the right behavior through the law. And God communicated through prophets like Moses to his people. There was distance in the relationship. The relationship was broken. There was division between God and humanity. And then Jesus is born. And we have the gospel, the life of Jesus. We have his birth. We have his life, his Sermon on the Mount, his teaching, the time that he spent instructing and challenging humanity. And then we have, of course, his death and resurrection. And at that point, starting with Acts 2, when the Spirit came and filled all believers, that began what I like to call the liminal space. And that's where we are today. We are existing in this time period between Acts 2 to now. We don't know where we are in this. But see, the difference between here and here is the Spirit. The Spirit that was sent to us when God sent his Son and then Jesus sent his Spirit to stay with us. He said, "Peace, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." So his peace is with us. We have his word to learn from. We have personal connection where we can kneel and we can pray. We don't have to kneel, but we can pray. We can commune with God. We have restored relationship with God. So this is where we are. But then you read in Revelation. At the end of Revelation, it ends with talking about the new heaven and the new earth. The second coming of the Messiah. And this is what we are hoping toward. This is what we are looking for. Where the lion and the lamb can lay down in peace together. Where the tree of life is restored. Where the brokenness is healed. And God has redeemed humanity and the earth. So we're in this liminal space still. And in that liminal space, we are still living in a season of continual Advent, of anticipating what is still to come. See, in the already, Emmanuel, God with us, is here with us. He came to earth to be with us. God entered into our brokenness. And hope and peace and love and joy are available now through relationship with Jesus. And then we are living now in the not yet. Not yet. There's still more to come. See, the world's still broken. Loss still exists. Grief still lingers. And pain does not just disappear at salvation. See, we live in the holy tension of a promise fulfilled with the birth of Jesus and the promise unfinished, still waiting for him to return and fully restore humanity. All right, questions? I feel like I got a little lectury right then. But does that make sense? Okay, good. We'll post that visual if you guys want it. Okay. So the Bible Project is doing an Advent podcast series this month also. And in the peace episode, I would highly recommend you guys go and listen to this maybe once or twice because they're a lot smarter than me. In the peace episode, there was something that really caught my attention. See, in the ancient Hebrew, there's a word, quav. Q-U-V-A-H, quav. And it's a type of measuring cord. And it would be like on a roll, sort of, and then it would roll out and they would measure it when they were like, it's talked about like being used to measure the length and the width of like a vineyard. So we're talking like a big, big rope. It's not just like a yardstick. So quav is the noun. It's what it is. It's the rope. The verb form, the action of it is, quava. Did I say that wrong? Okay, yeah. So quava. Okay, sorry, I'll take my linguistics from Jared. Okay, quava, okay. Is the noun, but quav is to be, it's the verb. It's to be fully extended. It's when it's in use. It's when it's put into action. So the quavach can only serve its full purpose when it is stretched to capacity, when it is fully extended. And when something is fully extended, there is tension that exists in it. When it is pulled tight, because it is not, if it's just kind of half-heartedly pulled, then it's not measuring to its full capacity. And it's not correct, it's not accurate. It has to be pulled tight for it to serve its purpose. And there's tension in it being pulled tight, but not to the point of being broken. It's not pleasant to live in this level of tension, but it is generative. It creates energy. It serves a purpose. So in other words, the cord has a purpose, and the purpose cannot be achieved until it is stretched. So the idea is that in order to live into your purpose, you need to be stretched. We need to be fully extended. And we need to learn to live in the tension of anticipation with peace and love and joy. And it is not comfortable. But there's purpose and hope in it. A few years ago, a friend of ours from college lost her husband in a car accident. He left behind three young kids, one of which, the youngest, was not even a year old yet. And now that our friend is now remarried, and he's a wonderful man, and he has accepted the children as his own, and they have this beautiful family again. God has restored their family. But grief is a permanent part of their life. It is a constant reminder in their family. See, a few days ago, she made a post on Facebook that embodies choosing joy despite circumstances. And I asked her if it was okay if I shared it with you guys today. See, her youngest is now 4. And at daycare, she was asked to draw a picture of her family at Christmas in their home. But her biological dad was not in the picture. And it was a reminder that she never spent a Christmas with her dad before he passed. That there's no pictures of them together, that there's no memories being made. She was so young. And see, it would be easy for our friend to focus on the pain and the heartache of that moment. But her response was so beautiful. And her response through all of it has been so beautiful. She turned her grief into encouragement to others. She wrote, "This year, through the tears, if you must, find joy in the what is instead of fixating on the what isn't. Perhaps this is another year you didn't get all you wanted in your personal or professional lives. Perhaps this is the first year without a spouse due to death or divorce. Perhaps you're chronically sick and not improving. Perhaps your kids are estranged. Whatever the deficiencies in life, there's always joy to be found. Emmanuel, God with us, is near. He came to take on the human condition and teach us to live with the deep understanding that all things will be made right in eternity. In the what is, let us surrender all the pain to the one who is working on the what will be forever." See, joy is not the absence of pain. It is the presence of God in the pain. Joy and peace come as we trust God in the tension. When we feel completely, fully stretched to capacity. Not after the circumstances improve. A few weeks ago when we were talking about peace, I read from Isaiah, there's a voice crying, "In the wilderness, prepare the way." There's a break. While you're in the wilderness, prepare the way. While you're in the tension, be mindful that God is in it with you. It's not about waiting for the circumstances to improve. It's not after the grief magically resolves. See, joy is not mere happiness. Joy is not emotional denial. Joy is choosing to trust that God is still good, that he's still near, and he's still faithful. See, we have to learn to choose joy in the what is while we wait for the what will be forever. James 1, 2, and 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." See, joy is not automatic. It is a posture of faith. See, the loss did not disappear for our friend. She grieves daily. The ache still comes every day in different ways with little reminders. When her older kids draw pictures of their family and they have daddy in heaven. But see, joy was found in God's provision, in his nearness, in his faithfulness for today. Joy looks like gratitude for what God has given, even while mourning what he has not yet restored. I think that Jared read this scripture a few weeks ago, and it feels very weird reading from Lamentations when we're talking about joy. But Lamentations 3:19, this is a time in the wilderness. This is a time of mourning. This is a time when Jerusalem had been destroyed. People had been displaced. Their homes were taken. It was a very hopeless situation. Yet they wrote, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." See, this was written from a place of deep sorrow, but it still declares hope. God's mercy is not theoretical, it's daily. It's like mercy like manna. I think it was last weekend, I was talking with my cousin Roland after service, and he referenced that scripture about God's mercies are new every morning. And it got me thinking about when Jared spoke and when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, and he was talking about give us this day our daily bread, and how it really meant like give us this moment what we need to get through this moment, because I'm trusting you that you're going to give me what I need for the next moment. And when I was talking to Roland last week, we were joking around about it's like mercy like manna. God gives you the portion that you need to get through each moment. And you trust him that he's going to give you what you need for the next. In Romans 8, verse 22, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." See, we have been adopted by God to live like brothers and sisters of Jesus. And that's not to mean that suffering is not real. The suffering of Jesus was very real. But we know that the glory is coming, that the hope is there. See, we hope not for what we already have. Who hopes for what they already have? But we know that there is hope. And because we know that there is hope and that God is faithful and God is good, then we can be joyful while we wait patiently for what is to come. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from God's love. Joy lives not in denial of the present, but in confidence about the future. Joy and suffering does not make sense to those who have not encountered the love and peace of God. Think about it. If you've never encountered true love, the true love of God, the peace that he provides, the joy that can flood in, it doesn't make sense. See, when Paul and Silas were in prison, they could have succumbed to the darkness and the fear, but instead they worshiped. They thanked God for his provision They thanked God for the hope. And their worship was their freedom. Because they turned their hearts to God and worshiped Him in the darkness, they were already free before the chains fell and the doors opened. They were internally free. And joy became their testimony. And many were saved. See, joy is often the loudest in the darkest places. You know, like if it's a really, really dark room and then you like strike a match. Light always seems brighter in the darkness. Joy is the loudest in the darkest places. And it's not because the circumstances are good. It's because God is faithful. It's because joy contradicts what is not good. See, here's the thing. Joy, love, peace, and hope are not emotions that we feel when all the right things in our lives magically align to make it possible. It's not something that happens to us. It's not something that all of a sudden we're like, I'm having an emotion of joy. Like, I'm experiencing this and I've done nothing to bring it on. All of the circumstances in my life have perfectly aligned, and my response is to feel an emotional response to it. That's not it. That's not how it works. See, they are active choices that we have to make continually. See, despite all the things in our lives that feel completely misaligned, we can choose to love. We can choose to feel God's peace, to invite His peace. And we can choose to be joyful. See, hope is trusting that God will finish what He started. And peace is knowing that His Spirit is with us no matter what. Love is pursuing selfless relationship with God and with others. And joy is believing that He is good even though the world is not. Do you guys notice something about all those? It's trusting, knowing, pursuing, believing. It's things you do. It's choices you make. We said it before, but you don't get married to somebody and then make that decision one time. You make that decision every day of your life to choose to love them, to choose to be with them. See, the season of Advent and Christmas is the time of remembering what God did, but it's never meant to be a time of just remembering the past. See, we're still in the season of Advent. We're in that liminal space, that time of waiting, that time of anticipation and expectation and longing, that time of finding joy and peace and love in the what is, while we trust in the God of hope for the what will be forever. See, it's a time to look forward, to understand that the birth of Jesus brought God's love to earth, to us all. And while we can celebrate that, and we should celebrate that, we need to understand that we are only experiencing Him now in part. It is a foretaste of what is still to come. See, there is a future promise of total restoration where we will experience God's love and peace in full. The Advent season is a sacred rhythm that reminds us that we are experiencing not only a foretaste, that we are only experiencing the foretaste of what's still to come. And we can have the hope that there is more to come. So I want to leave you guys with this prayer from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with a hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for Your Son, for your plan, for your purpose, and for your promise. God, we thank you for sending him and making a way for him to send your spirit to connect with us each. God, I pray that we would remain open, that not through just December of the Advent season where it's fresh on our minds and everywhere we look, we hear songs that point to you and to his birth, God. And we see things and we see nativities and we see signs of that remind us to have joy and peace. God, I pray that every single day of our lives, we remember. But God, we don't remember just to reflect, but we remember with purpose to remind ourselves that even in seasons of being stretched, there is hope. God, even in seasons of pain and grief and struggling, of not understanding, God, there is joy. Lord, remind us to choose to have hope, to experience your peace and your love and your joy every day. Father, I pray that as we wrap up this year, Lord, that we look forward with anticipation of what is still to come. Not just January through December, but God, through eternity. That you are working, that we see you working, that we see your hand involved in our lives. God, working in our community. God, entering into the dark places in the world. Help us, God, to have perspective and to focus on what is good. God, even in the midst of the darkness, Lord, help us to be your light. God, help us to sing songs of praise, even when it hurts. God, help us to be the peace in all the chaos in the world around us. Help us to remember that you are good, and because you are good, we can have hope. Father, we thank you for everything, and it just doesn't feel like enough to say that. But God, just like your love is eternal, let our gratitude be eternal. We love you, Father. We thank you for this season and for this reminder. And God, I pray that you would make us, that you would build us, and that we would surrender our lives fully to you so that you have control, God, and that we make the choice to enter into the sacred rhythms of your love every day. Amen.